Thank you, Wally. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Well, I got to brag on Jesus for a minute. Listen to me now. When we get up here and we say, fill out the little blue card and give us your prayer requests, because they turn into praise reports here. Okay? So, early last year, my father was diagnosed with renal failure. What that means is his kidneys stopped working. It didn't get better. He was diagnosed with chronic renal failure, and they put a PICC line in so that they could give him ongoing dialysis. Not gonna get better, only gonna get worse. You stay alive by doing dialysis. That's what the doctor said. And he wasn't wrong. He wasn't wrong, because he viewed the facts. But remember, we live in light of eternity. And God's word is always the final word on the subject. So this week, my dad's going in to get his PICC line taken out because he doesn't need dialysis anymore. Jesus is the healer. He heals you. Amen? He heals you. He delivers you. And his word is always the final word. I think it's funny. I was thinking about it earlier today. I was like, we should start calling my dad Corky, because he just keeps popping to the top, man. You know what I mean? The devil must be so spitting mad at him. He just keeps trying to take him out. He just can't take him out. So anyway, let's praise Jesus for that. Come on. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. So we're in this series on Ecclesiastes. And you know, Ecclesiastes, it reminds me, how many of you know Murphy's Law? Raise your hand if you know Murphy's Law. You know what that is. Ecclesiastes reminds me of Murphy's Law. But how many of you know Cole's Law? Cole's Law? It's like thinly sliced cabbage, and you put, and I walked you right into it, didn't I? Oh, the champ gave me one today, though. Little hope shots. If cars were alive, what would they write? Autobiographies. Come on, clap for hope. All right. All right, let's do this now. Let's posture our hearts. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I don't know about you, but I'm just believing that the Holy Spirit, you know, sometimes the Holy Spirit's been really faithful to be present in our worship services, to move among us in a very charismatic way. And you know, he can take something that I say, and it might not even be pointed to you, but just he can take a half of a verse or a half of a sentence that I say, and he can take it and apply it to you in such a personal way that it's like a key in the lock of your heart, and it opens up things and shows you things about your life and your history or your future that goes just beyond anything that I could ever say. So that's what I mean when I say, let's posture our hearts. Let's lean into the ministry of the Holy Spirit as our teacher today. Amen? Because I believe we're gonna get some freedom. We've had some prophetic words that I'll share with you at the end of service because they tie into the direction that God gave me. So let's posture our hearts together. Heavenly Father, we come before you today in Jesus' name. God, we thank you for your precious, holy, written word. God, we thank you that it's your word. It's your word that's a lamp unto our feet. It's your word that's a light unto our path. And we thank you that it's your spirit that's our teacher today. That I'm a vessel for pouring, and these your sheep are vessels for receiving. And we commit, Lord, that we will receive comfort and conviction from your word today. And we thank you that your word says that as we do, as we become doers of the word, we'll be blessed in all that we do. We thank you for it right now, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And everyone said, amen. Amen. So we're picking up in Ecclesiastes. Now, I can't spend too much time in review. I have a tendency to do that sometimes. So let's take the bird's eye view. We're going to go to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. We're going to take the bird's eye view, right? The purpose of the book was to give us a bird's eye view of the meaning of life and how without the context of God in your life, life actually is pointless. That's why we called it, What's the Point? There is no point to life apart from God. There's no point to time outside of eternity. We live in light of eternity. So watch this now. Let us hear the whole conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is man's all. Everybody say, read the next verse. Why would we worry about reading the next verse? What do we follow here? Maybe we should back up. What are we following? Rules of biblical interpretation. Why do we follow those rules? Because you don't decide what the Bible means. You discover what it means. There are rules that you have to follow, right? So context is what we're following. Read the next verse. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. And we look at that and go, oh, see, like the fly swatter God is going, no. The point he's making is the purpose of life is for you to become the person that God created and redeemed you to be. This life is just a framework for that, right? So we went through it. We looked over it again. And just by way of review, we saw that neither nature or history stop repeating, right? We saw in chapter 1 that neither nature or history stop repeating, right? The rivers drain into the sea. It's never full. The sun comes up, goes down. The water comes out of the ocean, falls on the land, drains back where it is. It's not a creation isn't an end in and of itself. Creation is a framework for something else, right? And history, the same way. One nation rises and then it falls, right? History repeats itself. We know this. Even in the world, they say this. Because we live in a fallen world, the fallenness of the world is readily apparent to every individual. Right? So creation isn't the point. It's the framework. History isn't the point. Right? It's not the point of life, but the backdrop of life. It's the framework within which God teaches you to become the person he created and redeemed you to be. So we saw that neither nature or history stop repeating. Then we saw, because some people will say, well, then all I need is knowledge. So then they make knowledge the point of living. Here's the problem with that. We all as humans, we face four basic questions. All of us do. And every world religion is geared towards answering these questions. But we all face these questions. Origin, where do we come from? Meaning, what's the meaning of life? Why do we all need wonder and truth and love and security? Morality, how do we know right from wrong? Let me just stop there and say naturalism cannot explain. What am I talking about? Wisdom as an end in of itself. Naturalism cannot explain how an amoral process created morality. Where'd it come from? How do we know the difference between right and wrong? And then the last one is destiny. What happens when we die? Well, what point is he trying to make? The point I'm trying to make is if you remember, when we read at the end of that, it says, with much wisdom comes much grief. Why? Because wisdom as an in and of itself, without revelation knowledge, without the knowledge of God, human wisdom will always be missing pieces of the puzzle and incomplete, and so it causes you grief. So that the smarter you are, the more grieved you are because you can't answer any four of those questions with your wisdom alone. You have to have revelation knowledge. You have to have an eternal context in order for things to fit together and actually make sense. right? And the reason is because that's why the Bible says you're doomed if your life is all about wisdom and how much you can learn and how much you know, but there you those four questions, you can't answer those apart from revelation knowledge, right? And so you're doomed to just be frustrated because the Bible says the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. But when you fear the Lord, and that doesn't mean you're afraid of him, the fear of the Lord is the wholesome dread of displeasing him. The fear of the Lord is he, you honor him and he carries weight with you. So what he says matters to you and he gives a context to your life. So when you step into the fear of the Lord, all of those broken things make sense. Some of them get redeemed. Others of them don't change, but you change. And either way, through the redemption of the broken things in your life, or through the change in yourself and the redemption of your nature in adjusting to a broken world, God is creating you. He's molding you. He's shaping you into the person that he created and redeemed you to be. Because this life is the shortest thing that you're ever going to do. Amen? So we saw wisdom, isn't it? And then we looked at pleasure, right? There's some things we learned about pleasure. You know, just living, just do whatever you want. The point of life is just to have as much as you can and do as much as you can. And you only live for today and you only live once. And those are all half-truths. But the thing is, pleasure, sensual pleasures hold promises that they can't back up. Sensual pleasures often offer to open our eyes, and they really just blind us to the truth. And here's the kick. Sensual pleasures will always disillusion us because you're never gonna get enough. Remember the end of that verse. The eye is not filled with seeing. The ear is not filled with hearing. Human beings are addicts, all of us. Every single one of us. It might not be substance abuse, but it could be spousal abuse. It might not be drugs and alcohol, but it could be grumbling, complaining, griping, murmuring. Stepped on that one, didn't I? Woo! You hear? Or it could just be this. I dare you. You don't think, I'm not an addict. Put your phone down and count how many times you pick it up in an hour. And tell me that there's not, I got you all, almost all of you with that one right there. Ask me how I know though. Are you with me? We're all addicts. It's what you're addicted to. Now you were made to be addicted to certain things. You were made to be addicted to the presence and power of God. You were made to be addicted to the things of God, the fruit of the Spirit. You were made to be addicted to those things. And the thing about being addicted to those things is they never fail and they never run out. Sensual pleasures, you need more and more and more and more and more until it kills you. Right? Sensual pleasures, you need more, you need another fix and another fix, and then that much isn't enough, so I need a little more, and then a little more, and then you're taking a little more just to take the edge off. And it doesn't matter whether it's booze or whether it's TV or gossip, right? But when you step into that divine design, that addiction starts to work for you because when God supplies something, it fulfills you. And so instead of needing constant more and more fulfillment, you do need more and more, but you're getting better and 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 better. You're becoming the person he's created and redeemed you to be. Fellas, you were actually literally designed to be addicted to your wife. I'll prove it to you, don't worry. You were designed to never be able to get enough of her. It's true. It's why she was created. I don't even know why I'm going here. I don't have time for this now. No, I need to repent. I will do whatever you tell me to do, and I will make time because they need to hear from you more than they need to hear from my stinking mouth. Let's talk about it for a second. It's not good for man to be alone. I will make him a help meet. Right? The word help meet is not made. Doesn't mean that. It's easier kinedigo. So when the Bible says that God is my helper, whom shall I fear? That word helper, easier kinedigo. It's the person that shows up when you're in trouble and looks out for you and watches your back. That's what it means. It doesn't mean a housemaid. Right? It's a partner. It's a battle buddy. That's my battle buddy. Are you with me? That's the one who comes through and saves me when I get into a mess. Right? And the devil will sneak in and say, well, she's just nagging, 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 nagging. Maybe you should start listening because maybe you're headed toward a cliff. She could see something you can't see, and God put her in your life to direct you and change you and challenge you. Are you with me? All right, we need to move on. So I'll get into it later too. I'm jumping ahead of myself. I'm going to show you. Because we live in a fallen world, the first thing the fall affected, the first thing that fall affected was marriage. Very first thing it affected. Right? And I think it's funny, I am not talking about marriage today. I think it's funny, the first effect of the fall on the man was to blame his wife. Now, I didn't write Genesis. I'm going to let that hang there for a second. I'm just going to let that hang out there for a second. So let's move on. You just chew on that. So then we saw that it's not wisdom. It's not creation in and of itself. Oh, life found a way. You know, the universe found a way. The universe sent this into my life. Do you realize what sort of pseudoscientific nonsense and asinine fatuity it is to just say that? The universe brought something. The universe is not. So you're assigning sentience to something. Listen, so it's not creation. We saw that it's not knowledge. It won't satisfy apart from God. We saw that even pleasure, apart from God and apart from a context for which you were designed for pleasure, it won't satisfy. So the next thing we're going to look at is legacy. Because a lot of people will say, well, the purpose of life is for me to leave a legacy for my family, for my children, for my nation, for the world. I want to leave my footprint on this world. And at the outset, that seems valid. That seems valid, right? But we're talking about the wisest man that ever lived, and this is what he had to say about that. Now, here's the thing. At the end of this, at the end of all of this, he proves. So we're in chapter 2. We're moving towards chapter 3, and things start to shift at the end of 2 and the beginning of 3 because he starts to see little rays of sunshine. He starts to see through the veil and starts to connect dots. And that's why he uses that term under the sun a lot. Under the sun, what he means is only the observable. Only the observable. Meaning, without a spiritual context, without God as a purpose and a context, just life on earth. Right? So let's move on. He says, we're going to pick up in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 12. Watch this now. He says, then I turned myself to consider wisdom and madness and folly. I want to stop and point a couple of things out. Then I turned myself to consider wisdom and madness and folly. What's smart? He's basically saying this. I turned myself to consider what's smart and what's insane and what's just plain dumb. Right? He's thinking these things through, and he's like, knowledge in and of itself, wisdom in and of itself as a purpose for life isn't a valid point for life, but you still need to be smart. And life is vanity. There is vanity in life. There's no point to life apart from God, but there are some things even in that context that are just insanity. And then some things are just plain dumb. Right? So then he moves on. Watch this now. He says, For what can the man do who succeeds the king? Only what he has already done. Then I saw that wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Yet I myself perceived that the same event happens to them all. So I said in my heart, as it happens to the fool, it also happens to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, this is also vanity. For there is no more remembrance of the wise than the fool forever. Since all that now is will be forgotten in the days to come. And how does a wise man die? As the fool. What's he saying? Yeah, I said this last week, but at the end of the chess game, the king and the pawn, they go back into the same box. Guess what? Don't matter how wise you are or how foolish you are, you go into the same box, you go into the same ground. And that's what he's saying. There is a wisdom. Hey, wisdom excels. It's smart for you to have wisdom. It's better for you to walk by wisdom. But just because you're living a good life and walking by wisdom, if you're going to end up in the same pine box that the dummy is going to end up in, where is the profit in that? That's what he's saying. It makes me feel sorry for scientists, you know, outspoken scientists, outspoken atheist scientists that have passed away. It makes me feel sorry for them. Because they did. They learned so much and they did contribute to society. But at the end of it, they're not going to benefit from it. Because they didn't become the person he created and redeemed them to be. Are you with me? He's making a point. Don't worry, it'll get better. I promise. Therefore, I hated life because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me, for all is vanity and grasping for wind. Then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be a wise or a foolish man. Yet he will rule over all of my labor in which I toiled and in which I have shown myself under the sun. This also is vanity. Therefore, I turned my heart and despaired of all the labor in which I had toiled under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, yet he must leave his heritage to a man who has not labored for it. This also is vanity and great evil. For what has a man for all his labor, for the striving of his heart with which he has toiled under the sun? For all his days are sorrowful and his work burdensome. Even in the night, his heart takes no rest. This also is vanity. What's he saying? We talk about those people that they feel like the purpose of life is to leave a legacy, right? The thing is, you don't know. You know, and it was true in his life. I wonder if he was looking at his son, right? Because this was true of his life. He was the richest, he was the wisest king. His son came after him, and there was just a degradation of his legacy. Right? And you can see it today. I mean, the Vanderbilts or the Rockefellers or you know, you've got these great big rich families, and you look at the progenitor and the person that built the legacy, and then you look 100 years later and it's just not the same. Right? Because here's the other thing too. That's taking God out of it. Here's the crazy thing. When you put God into that, and God becomes the context of the legacy that you're leaving, you get tribes of Israel sort of impact, centuries long sort of impact, right? somebody like John Wesley that started the Methodist Church, right? That's still around today, made a huge impact in history. And out of the Methodist Church came the Azusa Street Revival and the Pentecostal movement, right? None of us would be here experiencing what we are and doing what we did if it wasn't for that dude committing his family to follow hard after God and leaving a spiritual legacy. Because the reason the spiritual legacy lasts is because Jesus is eternal. And you will die, and you'll be buried or burned, and he'll have to raise you again. But he is living from generation to generation to generation to generation. And he keeps his promises from one generation to the other. Isn't that what he says? He says, to 1,000 generations, he will be faithful. He said, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Who's he talking to? Joseph, right? And on down the line, you know what I mean? As I was with Moses, so I will be with you, to Joshua. But apart from the context of God and his presence and his design for your life and his call and his purpose on your life, legacy leaves you empty. You don't get to ever see how it, you can only guess, and you don't know who's going to take over. All it takes is one numbskull, right? Josiah came along in the Old Testament, man, tore down the altars of Baal, set up the altars to the Lord, all kinds of repentance, just revival. 2 kings later, they're back into captivity. Are you with me? So legacy in and of itself, it can't be that either. But now let's read the next verse. Everybody say that with me. Read the next verse. So watch this now. So he's talking about labor. He's talking about toil. He's talking about what good is it for me to work hard and do well on this earth if I'm going to leave everything that I have to somebody that might not take care of it, and I don't get to reap the benefits or even see the fruit of that. They get it, and they didn't even work for it. But then watch what he says. He slips over into this, and this is one of those little gleams. This is one of those little glimmers. Ready? Nothing. Everybody say, see this word? Nothing. Say it with me. Nothing. Do you know what that means? Nothing. That's no thing. Nada. Zilch. Zip. Watch. Nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor, and he brings God into it. Watch, see the glimmer? He adds God to the top of it. So he's looking at the work and the legacy and all of that stuff, and then he adds the awesome sauce. Remember Ratatouille? I watched Ratatouille last night. Remember Ratatouille? I told you that. It was a terrible dish, terrible. Even Gusteau didn't like it. And he makes this sauce, and he was like, it was as bad as I remember it. And so it went out, and he's like, yeah, until he changed it. It was like, what? Yeah, and he just stopped it and just put some sauce on top of it. And then everybody started ordering it, and it was the new best favorite special thing. God is the awesome sauce in this sentence. Watch how it changes on a dime. Everything is vanity. It's worthless. I work and I toil until my hands bleed, and I built this thing, and I've taken care of everything, and I don't even get to see how it turns out. And how is that fair? It's vanity. It's great evil. But you know, nothing is better than that a man should eat and drink and enjoy the fruit of his labor. It's a gift from God. See the awesome sauce? You still live in a fallen world, so you're going to have to work. But did you know there was work before the fall? He put Adam in the garden to tend it and to keep it. So work doesn't have to be toilsome. It doesn't have to be labor. When you put the awesome sauce on top of it, it becomes a gift that you can enjoy. There's nothing better than a hard day's work. I remember with my daddy when I was young, working out in the orange grove all day long, pulling those oranges, and there's thorns and stuff, and that the citric acid makes your hands bleed. I mean, it'll crack your hands or whatever. We're out there picking oranges all day. Nothing better than a long, hard day of work and sitting down and getting the money that you earned and going to the 7-Eleven and getting you a great big old Big Gulp and a bag of salt and vinegar potato chips and sitting on the back of the, watching the sun go down and eating your chips and drinking your drink, and because you're becoming the person he created and redeemed you to be. Right? We're not wilting little flowers. We can work hard. We can earn. We can work. We can be constructive. And that's a part of being, I mean, Jesus was a carpenter, guys, before he was ever a savior. He was born to be savior, but what did he do between the temple where he was arguing with the priests and the baptism that John had? What was he doing? Isn't that the carpenter's son? What does that mean? I don't know if you know this. We've got some in here. You ever seen Wallace work? You ever seen, there you are, Ray? You ever see those guys out there? They've been, which by the way, let's thank them. They've been doing work in our building. They've done some quality work in our building. But that's hard work. It's hard work, and you gotta show up, and you gotta be consistent, and you gotta work hard. And it's not always fun. But there's nothing, I guarantee if you ask either one of them, there's nothing like walking away from a job and going, I did that. Look at that. Right? Does that make sense? So look at how when he puts the God sauce on it, it redeems the fall. It brings redemption into the fall. We still live in a fallen world. The world doesn't change. Our experience of the world changes. And what used to be toilsome and trouble and irksome with God as the source and with God as the purpose, it becomes a gift and I can enjoy it. Did it stop becoming hard? Did it stop being work? No, but my approach to it changed because I've got the awesome sauce. And so I experience life the way that God intended me to because of his son, Jesus. Let's praise God for that. Come on. Everybody say, so let me read this to you. Nothing is better than that a man should eat and drink and that and his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. For who can eat and who can have enjoyment more than I? I'm gonna stop there. I'm gonna say there's a little bit of a translational issue there. And there are some councils that kind of disagree with that. Literally, in most of our in most of the ancient texts that we have, it doesn't say who can eat or drink more than I. It says without God. If you look in a New King James Version and you look in the middle there where it does some textual stuff, He wasn't talking about himself. He wasn't saying, who can eat and drink and enjoy more than I? He was saying, who can eat and drink and enjoy without God? And it's proven out, the context proves it out, because the next verse says, for God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to man who is good in his sight. But he gives the work of gathering together to the evil one, that he may pile it up for the good one. See how there's a balancing act that happens. When you get God involved in life, everything that it looks skewed, but then you insert God into it and there's a balance that comes up. Oh, because we live in light of eternity. Right? Are you with me? And so bringing God into that context, I want to do this. Notice how when you add God to the fall, or when you add God, it brings a balance and things aren't vanity anymore. You see the purpose, right? You see the context of creation is us. Right? And then that's when scientists like Kepler and people like that, they started approaching scientific data with the context of God. They came up with the anthropic principle. Anybody know what that is? Any scientist in the room? Anthropic principle. The anthropic principle, it goes through every single biology, cosmology, sociology, right? Every single branch of science, if you go and you start to look at, I mean, if the weight of helium was any different, life couldn't exist on this planet, right? If the molecules are just put together in just a very different way, then oxygen wouldn't create life. I mean, they're literally, when you start to look at all of these, the fine tuning of the universe, the fine tuning of creation, and even our environmental, like when he talked about the ocean, it rains, waters the ground, we eat that food, right? And then it drains off, but it's the same water. It's the same water that's been here since the flood. It's all the same water. But now we understand it's a framework because I was created for something. And part of it, yes, is to enjoy my life. That's part of God showing us his goodness and his faithfulness and his mercy. But mostly it's because he has a plan and a purpose for me that goes beyond the 80 years or 85 years or 90 years that I'm going to live here. I have an eternity to look forward to, and in time, I'm becoming the person he created and redeemed me to be. And outside of that context, they're right. Life just don't make sense. But with that context, God can walk into the fallenness of your world and bring redemption. And so what used to be toilsome, and let me prove it to you. So let's go to the curse. Let's go to the curse, right? And I'm going to close there. So as the worship team comes up, those of you who are going to be baptized, if you'll make your way to the back and begin to prepare, we're going to move into the baptism part of the service, because you're going to see that with redemption comes an end of the old way, an end of the old way, and a beginning of a new way of relating to a fallen world. Are you with me? So let's look at it. Remember we said, he said, nothing is better than that a man should eat and drink and enjoy the fruit of his labor. It's a gift from God. So what used to be toil, what used to be trouble, it becomes a gift, right? So let's go to Genesis. Let's look at that curse here. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16. Watch this now. To the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it. There it is. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. See that? But thorns and thistles it shall bring for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. You see that? The toil, the trouble, the fallenness. Now he had work beforehand, but it wasn't a toil. It wasn't a trouble to him before the fall. But after the fall, that his approach to that toil, there was something broken in him that would make it toil. And so I want you to notice there are two things pronounced here. Watch this now. Adam was cursed to suffer pain while working the ground. Eve was cursed to experience pain and struggle in her family relationships. Did you see it? Childbearing, husband. Who are the most important people? Typically to a female, it's their children and their husband. Right? Watch this now. We already saw that when you put God in his proper perspective, when you put God as awesome sauce in your life, he changes the man's work to a gift. But I didn't want to leave the ladies out either. So I'm going to fast forward just a little bit, because He brings it up in Ecclesiastes verse 9. Look at this. God tells the man, ready? Live joyfully. I'll read it to you. Ecclesiastes 9:9. Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, which he has given you under the sun, all your days of vanity, for that is your portion in life and in the labor which you perform under the sun. He changes it, right? Well, you put God as the sauce, and we see this in the New Testament too. When redemption comes into the scene, what once was a curse becomes a gift. Because now, instead of her, your desire will be for your husband, but he will lord it over you. What did Jesus say? Yes, I will, thank you. Let's kill a sacred cow. You ready? We'll make some holy hamburger today. Yes, in the curse of the fall, your desire will be unto your husband and he will lord it over you. But Ephesians says, Jesus came and redeemed us from that. Ephesians says that a man should love his wife as he loves himself, and he should sacrifice for her as Christ did for the church. That's not lording it over anyone. That's sacrificing for someone. Do you see the change? Do you see the flip? So that even in that hierarchy, there is a redemption. Do you see it? And this is why. We're about to move into baptism, okay? I want to read Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 20 to you. Ephesians 4:20 says, "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts." That's fallenness, that's fallen world, that's the old man, that's the old you, apart from Jesus. That's going along with the way the world works and the Monday morning blues and working all hard all week long just to go out and get plastered on the weekend and forget that you got to get up and do it all over again all the days of your life, and this nagging wife and this hard-headed husband and these screaming kids and all of this stuff, and just a little relief and just a little pleasure and just a little relief. That's the old way. Listen, he says you got to put that off. You got to put that off. So in a word of prophecy, earlier this morning, while the prayer team was praying, the ministry team, and they do this every Sunday, they pray for the service, what we saw was a picture of a bear trap, right? And so a bear will put his paw in the trap, and bam, it catches him, and he can't get out of it. And a lot of times when we're walking around without Jesus, we're in bondage. We're in bondage to the world. We're in bondage to those deceitful lusts, those deceitful desires. We're in bondage. Are you with me? And what Jesus does is he comes along and he opens the trap. Click. And he releases you from the bondage. But you still need healing. You still have to heal. So we put off concerning our old. We take the trap off, right? And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So as these that are being baptized make their way down here, Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What's the understood answer? Do I want to go back into the trap? Well, I'm not all healed up. So I might as well put it back in there then. No, you stay free from the trap, but you still got to move and be healed. And that's a process. But what we're celebrating now is Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God, even so we also should walk in newness of life. When we celebrate baptism, that's what we're saying. I have put off that old man, and he is buried with Jesus. And I am raised to a new life, and it's a new beginning for me where I am let go of the traps of the past, and God is walking me through a healing process to become the person that he created and redeemed me to be. Amen? All right. You guys ready to move into the baptism part of the service? Yeah? Come on, let's hear it for these guys as they move up here. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Come on. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You ready? Let's do it. You want to go first? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Why don't we stand up on our feet, if you will? Let's. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You guys get anything out of that word today? Yeah, wasn't that good? Come on, let's hear it for them as they come in. Come on. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Come on. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Go ahead and step in there. We have more. Awesome. All right. It's Kilari. Yeah? Okay, awesome. Did I say that right? Yeah. So, Kilari, I want you to do this. Take your arm here. You're going to plug your nose after I ask you a question. So tell everybody your name.
Kilari.
Yes. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?
Yes.
Then I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Back easy. Come on.
You in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Come on. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Come on, come on, come on, come on, get out. Job. It's not too cold, is it? We put a heater on it. So hold yourself like this. When I dunk you, you can plug your nose, but tell everybody what your name is.
Elliot.
Elliot, have you received Jesus into your heart? Is he your personal Lord and Savior?
Yes.
Okay, then I baptize you. Hold it right here. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Stephanie Ivy. Come on, Stephanie. Don't worry, if you fall, we'll just lay hands on you and we'll get you healed.
Calvin said he can't wait to raise somebody from the dead. Woo! So there you go.
He might get his chance today, buddy.
All right.
Tell everybody who you are.
Stephanie.
Stephanie, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior?
Yes, I have.
Then I baptize you in the name of the Father. Plug your nose.
Yeah.
And the Son and the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Come on, let's hear it for Stephanie again. Come on. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Now this guy just jumped in today. He just jumped in on it today. Let's honor that. God is real, and He speaks to you, and He calls you. And you have answered that call. And this isn't to be taken lightly. This isn't to be taken lightly. I want you to understand, this is the next page for you. Turn the page. From this day on, you belong to Him and you belong with us. And you don't let anybody tell you otherwise. And they will try. All right? Tell everybody what your name is.
My name is Leo.
His name is Leo. So grab this. No, not the mic. That. All right, you're going to plug your nose when I dunk you under. Right. So Leo, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior?
Yes, sir.
Then I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Now, guys, we're going to worship together to close out this evening, this morning. But before we move into worship, is there anybody else? If that's you, throw your hand up. We will get you changed. We will get you baptized. Anyone else? All right. Well, let's move into worship together. Let's let them close us out in worship. Come on. Praise God for it.